Well, good morning. Good morning. I've been trying to. Anybody ever do that doppelganger thing? You know, like where you see someone and you're like, oh, that person looks like this person. Do you know who Brian Houston is? He's kind of like founder of like the Hillsong movement. His dad did, and then he's kind of taken it. But I sat down with him recently, and he was talking, and it wasn't like someone that I could say he looked like, but he sounded like somebody. And I'm so ADD that I'm like, he's saying brilliant things, but who does he sound like? And I couldn't place it. And then midway through, I'm like, you're Bruce the Shark. Isn't that amazing? It's totally Bruce the Shark from Finding Nemo. And I'm like, do you ever get that? And he goes, I get it all the time. And I was like, oh, okay, good. That feels good. And then I look at Ron, and I'm like, I feel like I've seen you somewhere. It's inconceivable. I'm like, I don't know. And then I don't know if any of you fly often. So every once in a while, I'll fly to kind of speak somewhere. And recently, I was flying, and I like reading the American Way magazine from American Airlines. I'm just flipping through, and get to the very back, and there's this guy who's, you know, 60s. Is that hold you up? 60s? 70s? Yeah, he's in his 70s, right? Because it's you. And like, he's just in jeans and he's shirtless. I kid you, it's Ron. It's like it's unbelievable, right? He keeps his shirt on here. You could take it off now. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble, but I was just thinking in my brain like, who is he? And then I remembered that the abs ad, you know? And obviously you're sitting behind the guy who runs the gym because you guys have a connect right there. Totally. Awesome. Okay. Well, just got that off my chest. It's been great being with all of you. And I remember when I was in college, I grew up in Southern California, went to school in Orange County. A buddy of mine said, hey, come down with me and let's run a 5K together. And I was like, no. Like, running is, the only thing I know how to run from is pain. So I was like, why would anybody want to run? And he goes, seriously, no, come down. It's we'll go to San Diego. My parents will take care of us, and we'll have a good meal. It's for a good cause. Come on. And so I was like, all right, whatever. So wake up super early one Saturday morning, and we get down to this race, and there's people, there's like tons and tons and tons of people, and I should have known I was in the wrong place because people had like shoes that like Saucony or Sauce, like you can't even pronounce the shoe, you know you're in trouble, and there's a lot of short shorts, I was in trouble, so like very very skinny people, and I was in trouble, so I remember just like stretching, and then there was like this row of porta potties, and I was like, yeah, that's probably smart. I'll just do that. And I go under a stanchion and go under another stanchion, use the restroom, and then coming out. And my group is kind of gone. And I'm like, oh, that's weird. I just, okay, well, where's my buddy? He just left me. Thanks. And I'm like, maybe I don't even have to run. But I'm like, and I get kind of like stuck in this stanchion, and everyone's just kind of pushing you to the front. And go. And so we start running, and like, I'm like, okay, I'm just running, and people are like in it, like they're going for it, and so I'm just having a good time, kind of serpentining, and like just doing this, and just going, and then it's like 30 minutes in, I'm like, man, this is a long 5K, and so I don't even have like a watch, like I don't even know, it's just like, I lean over to the guy, I'm like, man, how many K's do we got left, you know? Like, we hit 5K. It feels like we've been running for a while. And he goes, 5K? We just hit 5 miles. We got another 8.1 to go. I'm like, this isn't the 5K? He goes, you're in the wrong race, man. And I'm like, you're in the wrong race, man. And then like, and I was like, I got 8.1 miles to go. I've never run this far in my life. And so finally, like, I just run out of spite and anger and bitter. And finally get to the end of the race, and like San Diego people are weird. They like hand you a beer. I'm like, that's the last thing I want after dying at mile 4. But like, I get to the end, and my buddy runs up to me. He's like, dude, you ran the wrong race. And I'm like, and like, I can't feel my thighs. I can't feel my back. Like, I didn't even want to do this in the first place, right? And here's what, like, I remember, like, reflecting on that, you know, seasons later, looking back at that experience and just kind of thinking how often we just find ourselves running the wrong race. And we're running. Like, where are we going? We're running. But, like, what's really the prize at the end? Like a Pabst Blue Ribbon? Here you go. You know, like what's really the goal that we're going after? And I watch so many good people get in the race and then just begin to drift and find themselves running a race, and they look back at the end of their life and they go, I don't think I ran the right race. And that's kind of what I just want to spend some time talking about today. Because I believe that God wants us to run a specific race. And I'm going to kind of look at this John 15 passage, and I'm going to pull some truths from it. It's kind of basically going to be three short messages inside this whole umbrella of how to run the right race. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John 15. It begins with this. I am the true vine. I'll stop right there and just say that the vine was a nationalistic symbol for Israel. Similar to what we would say the bald eagle is to us, or cheese is to Wisconsin, the vine was for Israel everything, right? And it was a picture of the grapes that were symbolic of kind of profound blessing. It takes you back to the promised land when the spies went out and they would bring back kind of these this massive kind of showcase of the grapes that were in the promised land to show that it was just ample. It was filled. Even on the temple, King Herod's temple, there were 6-foot gold grape clusters on the top part of the temple. And it was just so stunning because, again, this was a symbol. The vine was a symbol. What could you get from the vine? Obviously grapes. But what you could get from it was wine. And wine was a symbol of blessing. Wine was a symbol of celebration. Wine was a symbol of favor. And so the vine was beautiful. And so in Christ, he as the true vine is where we get our blessing. It's what's worthy of celebration. It's where we get our favor. And so Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm basically the symbol for Israel, but I'm more than that. I'm the symbol for all of humanity. And my Father is the gardener. We pass over this pretty quickly. We pass over this idea. Now, I don't know if any of you work in your yards. When I lived in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I got into this kick about being a gardener and just kind of like, I went to Home Depot, which is the place that gives me the most anxiety on the planet because I know that there are a lot of women and men who know what they're doing when it comes to fixing things. That's not me. And so I went and I just bought a whole bunch of tools and I was like, man, I'm going to go to town on my front yard. And I just started like Edward Scissorhands-ing it. You know, I was just like, I was going for it. Just cutting and killing. And like literally it looked terrible. Like people like walked by and then they stopped. And they're like, that kid just killed all of our property value. And then they just kept walking. And I say this is that when you understand a good gardener, they know what they're doing. And I think sometimes we miss out on the actual belief that God wants good for us, that God wants us to bear fruit. And when you begin to understand that your Father is a gardener and Jesus is the true vine and we are a branch, then the Father knows best for you. The gardener has a vision and a dream for you. And when you find yourself being both branch and gardener, then what you find yourself drifting into the wrong race. And what I want you to understand here is for you to be on the right race, there are going to be some things in this next season that you're going to have to let go of. And I want to explain this. If you go into John 15 more, it says this. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, here's what you got to understand. I spent some time in South Africa, and we stayed on a vineyard. We were doing some amazing, like, missions work in some squatter villages, and this vineyard opened up, like, their dormitory to us. We got to stay there. Every morning, I would just walk this vineyard. It was stunning, beautiful. I'd read John 15, and then this Afrikaans worker who worked the vine, he was the gardener. He was the vine dresser. He ends up like, what are you doing? And I was like, yeah, I'm reading John 15, learning. He goes, do you want to learn? Like, teach me. And I spent like mornings with this guy who began to show me what they do. One of the things that you have to understand is vines have a mind of themselves. Like, branches just want to grow. And if there's a sense that there's an opportunity to get light, they will take it. And branches will just begin to grow like crazy. A great vine dresser, a great gardener has to go, there's no life here. Or this life isn't going to be great. Now, here's what you got to understand. There's only so much energy. There's only like so much sap that can go through and feed the branches. There's only so much units of energy. And if there's 25 different branches coming off the vine, then that energy is getting split up. So what a vine dresser has to do is has to be able to inspect and go, where is the most life, and the most potential for life in this branch and in this vine, and everything else has to be removed. And the way that they prune is they prune in two ways. The first way they do is called the thinning process. The thinning process. And it's where they inspect each vine, each branch, and they begin to go, I don't think this is going to be able to make it through the elements. I don't think this is strong enough. I don't think the fruit and the grape is actually going to be great. And they look at it, they diagnose it, and they go, we got to conserve the energy that could go to this branch and make sure that it can go towards the right branches. Here's what I want you to understand, is if you looked at a vine, it would look like this. And a great vine should only have like 6 or 7 branches coming off each side. The truth is, if they go out of control, there's about 30 to 45. Let's just be honest right now. How many branches, if your life was just like this, how many branches, how many directions do you find yourself being pulled in on a weekly basis? And are there places in your life right now that you just need, that you've heard, that you've felt the Father whispering like, can I just cut that branch? Like, why are you a part of that? Why are you doing that? Why does that get so much headspace? Why does that get so much heart space? And all of a sudden, what's it really robbing you from? What's it taking energy away from? You only have 24 hours in a day. You only have 168 hours in a week. There's only so much you can do, but for many of us, we think we can do it all. My wife recently looked at me and she said, Steve. I was kind of just talking about things that were going on at our church, and she just looked at me and she goes, yep, that's about right. I'm like, what is this? She goes, that's how wide your shoulders are. That's all you can carry. Not this. He can carry this. You got like this. So stop trying to carry more than your shoulders can handle. And it was so helpful for me, but I think for some of us, if we look at our lives, we're exhausted, we're overwhelmed, we're stressed, we're anxious, we're not present, And the reason is, I think there's too many branches in our life. Real talk right now, if something had to go from your life right now, what would it be? And nobody loves this message. I'll tell you that straight up. Nobody loves this message. Everybody wants, how can I get more into my life? But oftentimes, as great leaders have said, good is the enemy of great. Because we have so many like potentially good things happening on, but it robs us from the great things that God wants us to do. A mentor of mine always would tell me, he would say, one of the holiest and most sacred things that you can do is actually create a schedule. People will say, this is what's important to me, this is what's important to me, this is what's important to me, this is what matters to me, family matters to me, time with my kids matter, time with my wife matters, this is what matters to me. And then my mentor would say, just show me your schedule. Show me how you actually map out your time. And if you map out your time, does it actually agree with what you say matters to you? And again, if it's off, then there's some sense of misalignment. And what I mean by this is you have to think about this. A vision for your family, a vision for your marriage, a vision for the gifts that God's given to you and how that plays out in your church and in your community. What are those areas in which you want to view finances? But if you don't have a schedule and a perspective for that, the tendency in our Western American evangelical culture is just to add more branches. And what ends up happening is we don't bear the best kind of fruit. And I think in Christ, Jesus wants you to recognize, here's your shoulders. What are the branches that just need to be cut for this season to allow the most amount of his spirit to move so that you can create the best kind of fruit? The second way that they'll actually prune is something they call pinching. All right? So they'll walk up to a branch, and what they'll do is they'll start to pinch the buds. And they're trying to pinch it because what they want to be able to do is they want it to go under pressure. They want some stress. And they want to pinch it just so that it can, in one way, I'd say this, like not bloom too soon. Sometimes when you find a opportunity, we kind of promote so early that someone gets into a position and they're not mentally or physically or emotionally or spiritually ready. And so what the gardener has to do is kind of say, I can see all of this energy is wanting to come and this grape is about ready to like kind of burst. They've got to pinch it to hold it so that it can actually grow stronger so that it can be able to handle the elements. I'll use a basketball analogy. The sweetest jump shot I ever have seen was my freshman year of high school. This kid had like the purest jump shot I've ever seen. His name was Jason Allen. And it was a thing of beauty. I mean, I would just pass him the ball and I would just stand there and watch it. And every time he would just come off a screen, it was perfect. Our freshman year and freshman sophomore, I think we went 31-2 and just won our conference. It was amazing. And so what ends up happening? He's the MVP of our team and he gets moved right up to varsity. Varsity is a sophomore, starting as a sophomore. And from the outside, it's amazing because he's got the purest jump shot in the world. The problem was he wasn't ready for all the pressure. And by midway through the junior year of high school, he was done playing basketball. I say this because sometimes we push, and I wish a coach would have been able to say, wait. You have the best jump shot, but there's some other areas in our life that we gotta work out to get you ready so that you can thrive at the next level. And this is important. The same thing's true with you. There are going to be opportunities that come your way, but you've got to make sure, is your character leading the way or is your desire for success leading the way? I'll tell you this, Dave Chappelle, one of the funniest comedians in the world, that's what people would say. He signed a deal with Comedy Central, $50 million guaranteed, $50 million guaranteed. It's an amazing deal if you can get it. I've never been able to get it. Now, He's in episode 5, season 3. He's performing live, and it's on the set, and he says this joke, and he looks over, and this guy is just laughing. And Dave goes, I don't think that joke was that funny. And in this moment, he freaks out, and he just ends up walking off stage, gets, like, tells his driver, take me to the airport, goes to the airport, walks up to the terminals, got his passport and his bag, and the lady's like, where do you want to fly? He's like, where's the farthest place? And there's a flight going to South Africa in a couple of hours. I'll go there. While he's waiting, he ends up finding a monastery that he can stay in at South Africa, and he ends up going, landing, getting driven to this monastery. Nobody knows where he's going, not even his wife. He's just flipped out on set. Tabloids are saying he's a drug addict, he's crazy, he's lost his mind. And really, what he did was he went to a monastery and he spent weeks in silence. And like every great celebrity who tries to return back after some kind of unique parting or scandal, he finds himself with Oprah. And so he's with Oprah, right? I don't know how Oprah does it. I don't know like what it is in her eyes, but like she just looks at you and people start to cry, right? And so he's sitting with her and she's like, Dave, why'd you do it? And he's like, man. And you should like, if you get a chance, Google this. It's amazing. Like, why'd you do it? And he just said, because success can take you places that character cannot sustain you. And it took me places where my character wasn't ready. And I freaked out. And I needed to have my character lead the way. And I say this is for us to have the absolute ability when God whispers to say yes, but we also have to have the margin in our life, and we get the margin in our life by clearing away all of the distracting, glittering images so that we can focus in on the right stuff. And some days it's going to be pinched, some days it's not going to happen, and we've just got to stay faithful and doing our work to prepare for when God allows that to bloom. But if you trust the gardener, he's going to want to thin things out, good things out of your life, and he's going to hold you back at certain times to make sure that your character is ready so when the moment comes, you are ready. And this is just what happens. Now, continue on. Let's say this. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, I keep talking about this kind of fruit that you'll bear. And what you are going to begin to see is for Jesus, everything that he wants for you is to be connected to him, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be the kind of person who trusts the Father's love and trusts the gardener, to actually believe that the gardener wants something good and even better for you than you could dare to imagine. If you skip down to verse 9, it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Now, here's the deal. The sense is this, is if we are a branch and he is the vine, we are an extension of his love. And this is what he wants. He wants us to bear fruit. Paul will write in Galatians chapter 6 that we're not to live by the spirit of the flesh, but we're just to live by the Holy Spirit. And when we live by this Holy Spirit, what ends up happening is we kind of bear and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, there's really only one fruit of the Spirit. It's just love. Everything that comes from love is joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control. There's really only two emotions, right? Love and fear. And every time somebody comes at you, you have a chance to respond in love, an extension that goes deep with Jesus, or fear, an extension that goes through you or through the enemy. And the choice is, how do we be people who bear love? Love. That doesn't mean that we're always right. It doesn't mean that we always understand somebody else, but how do we start with the posture of love? This is what Jesus models in the Gospels. And the more you look at it, the more you read it, the more you see it, you see the sense to love everyone always. To love everyone always. And that's mind-blowing, especially in our culture. That's his command. You want to bear fruit? Then do his command. And what's his command? To love each other. And what's so good for me is it's easy to love people who look like me, act like me, dress like me, vote like me, like the same teams as me. But what about your rivals? What about your in-laws? What about like the people in your neighborhood you can't stand? What about the people who think differently than you? What about those people? And again, when you go deep with Jesus, all of a sudden you are going to be so moved with the grace that he's poured out for you, the kindness that he showed you, and it's going to be able to spread out for you to be able to love. And I'll tell you what, it's what our world needs, the Jesus kind of love. So with this, a great gardener is going to require you to trust. And that trust is going to put you in positions and situations that are far better for you, but it's going to require for you to depend and get your energy from him. Two, the gardener is going to prune some stuff out of your life, and you've got to be open and willing. What needs to be thinned? What needs to be pinched? Third, do you love? Do you love? Because that's what Jesus's ministry was. Willing to even lay down his life for someone. There's this great picture. I wish I would have brought it. You can look at it online. It comes from Vietnam. And it's this picture of a helicopter and a paratrooper jumping out of the helicopter. And the story is just wild. The story is a guy, his name's Charlie, and he's like grilling out when all of a sudden over the radio and the scanner comes, green jolly giant, go time, go. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh man, that's me. Grabs like his backpack, his parachute thing, and like begins to like run towards this chopper. Chopper's going, they get in, and they start going up over, and all of a sudden, they're getting kind of word that one of the pilots, one of the U.S. pilots, were shot down in enemy lines. And so this pilot radios out saying, I need to be rescued. And so this Green Jolly Giant, which was the code name for this helicopter, is starting to head towards it. But then as they're heading towards this kind of pilot, all of a sudden the enemy is beginning to come closer towards this pilot, and it becomes to be quite dangerous. And so a great military phrase is calculated risk. They got to calculate the risk. Is this worth losing this plane to save this guy? And so in the sense, Army control base is like, no. And so they start telling Charlie, hey, turn the Green Jolly Giant around. And so Charlie begins to think, who's the pilot? Ends up saying the guy's name, who the pilot is, and Charlie's like, I know that guy. He's always been good. We got to go get him. And then all of a sudden, over the radio in the scanner, you can just imagine this general is going, you turn that bleep, 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 bleep thing around. And here's what Charlie says. It's amazing. He goes, too much static. I can't understand you. We're going to rescue him. Be back shortly. Signing off. And he just turns the radio off. Goes down, and then there's this epic picture of him just jumping out and going down, grabbing this guy, pulling him up, and they pull him up, bam, and they're gone, and they save his life. And I sit here and I go, man, when I think about laying down my life, that's it. And I think about the places and where there's so much brokenness, so much pain in our world, and I think sometimes we're just sitting on the sidelines, right? We're sitting on the sidelines. And I think like Jesus is like, come on, do what I did. Or he left the right side of the Father and he jumped down here into earth and he took on flesh and blood and he said, man, I want to love you and I want to show you how good it is in the Father's presence, how he's willing to be trusted, and he was willing to lay down his life. And that's the commitment, that's the discipleship. And are we willing to put ourselves through that? Here's the truth. Another sports analogy, I'm sorry, but here's the truth. There was a guy who was born on February 17th, 1963. He was born in Brooklyn, New York, but shortly he moved to North Carolina. He found himself growing up in North Carolina. He had an older sibling, and man, he and his brother, they would go at it on this outside basketball court. It was just like dirt, and they would just go at it. He played baseball as a kid. He was pretty good, and went into high school and played baseball, played basketball, was just a really good athlete. Sophomore year, went out for varsity, he got cut. It was a difficult situation for him. He felt like he should have made varsity. He didn't. Came back as a junior, made varsity. Senior year, he ends up getting a full ride scholarship to the University of North Carolina. At the University of North Carolina, as a freshman, he's there, and he finds himself in the crazy situation of hitting the game-winning shot to actually defeat Georgetown and Patrick Ewing, and it's just incredible. Just this freshman from Laney High, and it just ends up just amazing. Then what's great is he gets drafted by the third pick overall by the Chicago Bulls. Sorry, Portland, drafting Sam Bowie. But he goes to the Chicago Bulls, and he ends up as a rookie wanting to wear Adidas. But Adidas, like, that was the shoe for him. He liked Adidas. But then all of a sudden, Phil Knight came to him and said, hey, forget it. Here's a red shoe, and I want you to wear it. He goes, who would wear that? Why would I wear that? And they said, you know what? You wear this, everyone's going to be talking about it. And so he said, sure. He signs this deal, and he starts wearing these kind of unique shoes, and he really becomes the first black-endorsed athlete ever. Changes the game. And he ends up becoming such a profoundly great basketball player. One night he's at a Bennigan's, if you remember that restaurant. He's at a Bennigan's. He's talking to a girl. Her name's Juanita. They end up like talking, connecting, dating, breaking up. It's a crazy situation, but they find themselves like getting married. They have three kids, and his game just continues to progress. I could tell you how many rebounds. I could tell you his assists. I could tell you how many points he averaged. I could tell you about the dream team. I could tell you a lot about his business sense. I could tell you a lot about him not being great at drafting people, but I could tell you a lot about Michael Jeffrey Jordan. But if you asked me the simple question, Steve, have you ever met him? I'd say, no, I've never met him. I know everything about Michael Jordan, but have I ever met him? No. You know what we call those people? Stalkers. Here's what I tell you. This, simply put, I think that there are some of us that are good Christian people, but we're stalking Jesus. We don't actually know him. We know all about him. We know, oh, let me tell you, I can tell you the Good Samaritan story. Oh, that's a good story. I can tell you the prodigal story. Good story. I could tell you about Calvary and on the cross. I could tell you about Jesus and the vine. I could tell you all of the stories because I went to church. I sat in church. I can sing songs. I know songs. I mean, I don't even need the screen. They can just roll that screen up because here is no rival, there is no equal. Like, I know the songs. I got Hillsong. I got a leather-bound Bible. Leather-bound Bible. It's no, like, plastic hardcover. No, no, no. I got a study Bible. I open it up. It is a sword, and it will cut you down. Like, I got that. We have all of this stuff. I'm asking you, do you know them, though? Sometimes I think so. It's so easy, like, just to stalk Jesus, to know about him. And I think so many of us, like, we want a real relationship, but, like, really? Do you have that? And this is what discipleship is about. Discipleship saying, I want to be like my rabbi. I want to be like, if Jesus, this is what discipleship is. If Jesus were me, how would he be me? How would he do me? How would he father my kids? How would he mother my kids? How would he do my business if he were me? And that is the question. And when you go in Christ and in the vine, you are entering into his story. And you find yourself saying, man, I don't just want to know about you. I want to know everything because I want to be so close to you, so close to you. And just real honest, if you looked at your schedule, does your schedule showcase that you're stalking Jesus or that you actually know him and are walking with him? Is there a lot of just busy work that is just growing off of you? Or is there like vibrant life and fruit? I end with this. What's amazing to me, two stories. One is, and I know that I heard that the genius himself, Michael Lane, isn't that guy so smart? That guy's just, I mean, I did a loon tour with him last year. I was like, I don't even know how you exist. You know so much. My son is like, was just in awe. It was like, my son was like, that guy's the smartest man ever. I hope he has a YouTube channel. I was like, you should tell him. He's like, but I want you to know that I heard he talked about grafting, which was just awesome. I want to give you one other other picture about grafting. And this is, for me, the gospel. Some of you have just come up to me and you shared a little bit of your story. And some of you have just talked about some struggles that you're having in your life. And I think sometimes one of the lies of the enemy is, you know what? The best you're ever going to get is just to know about Jesus, but you're never going to be able to be in him. The best you're ever going to be able to get is just kind of the brokenness that you're living in. That's probably the best that you're ever going to get. You're never going to be able to get healed and be freed from it. And what I want you to understand is the power of the picture of being grafted is amazing. So how do they do it? You can actually see this on YouTube. It's amazing. You can look up the University of Kentucky grafting, vine dressing. It's amazing. And it's amazing that it came from the University of Kentucky because nothing good comes from there. So here's what's amazing to me is what they'll do is they'll take this branch, right? This vine, and they'll cut it off. Cut this one whole thing off. And so it looks just like this. And then what they do is they do a T cut, right? They do a T cut. No joke. It's legitimately the cross, okay? And then this is what it does. It begins to bleed. This is what they call it. It's the gospel, I'm telling you. It begins to bleed out. And all of a sudden, inside this T-cut, the cross that's bleeding out this sap, then they take that seed or that part of that branch that they're going to put inside that T-cut to graft it in. Into the wound, they put in this, and then they bandage it up, and they begin to wait, take care of it, nurse it, and then it begins to grow. I think this is one of the most stunning things, because when you start to think about the blending of vines that make great wine, all of a sudden there was a T-cut that bled, and this seedling was put into its wound, and all of a sudden begins to grow. And the same thing's true about you. What Jesus went through on the cross for every one of us, and some of you in your addiction, in your struggle, in your pain, in your wound, in your sin, in your addiction, in your just need to be important and have success and find your identity in everything but Christ, I want you to know all of that was placed in the wounds on the cross, and his blood has set you free. And you will be grafted in to him so that you can be in Christ and that you can bear fruit in the fruit of love. Now, let's take it even one step farther, and this is really cool to me. John 13 to John 17, some of the most powerful passages in all the scripture. So let me just, you got to stay with me for real quick. How long was Jesus with his disciples? Go. 3 years. Okay, 3 years. Okay, hold that in your brain. How long does it take for a vine to bear fruit? 3 years. Okay? 3 years. Okay? Now get this. 3 years. And Jesus at John 15, where is he at in the three-year process? He's at the end. He's at the end of the three-year process. So he's been discipling these guys 3 years, and he's going to go, the Spirit of God's going to come, and all of a sudden, these 12 plus the seven women, these 19, and then a whole group of people filled with the Spirit are going to go out and take the story and change the world. Now, let's take it even farther. You get a sense where it's starting to actually bear fruit after 3 years. They will take those grapes and they will begin to make a process to turn those grapes into wine. There will be a moment of celebration. People will be dancing, stepping on the grapes, really, really gross. But then they'll take all of that, they begin to ferment it, and all of a sudden they bottle it. Then it begins to be put in a shelf and it sits there and it waits. And there's this sense of trusting the process, but there will be a day. There will be a day. And most kind of sommeliers, if that's what you call them, I don't know how to say it, that might be someone who's from Somalia, but someone like who's really great at talking about wine, they would say the best wines typically are 12 years old. And so here's what I want you to understand is this, that I don't know where you are in your story. I don't know where you are in your journey. You might be going through the most difficult time of your life right now. But here's the deal. The thing that my wife and I always talk about is this. We might be walking through this difficult season right now, but one day it's going to be a great bottle of wine. In trusting the vine, in trusting that God works all things for good, in bearing of fruit, going through difficult seasons, going through hard, and what makes great grapes and great wine is difficult, is stress, is tension. It's the same thing with muscles and working out, is tension, is difficulty, is stress. And when all of that goes through that, and you can trust the process, I guarantee you, and you come out on the other side, it will be a great bottle of wine. And I want you to know this, that when you trust Jesus in the good, it's easy. When you trust him in the difficult, I'm telling you what, he's doing something inside you. And it could be refining, it could be thinning out, it could be pinching, but what he's desiring is for the best kind of fruit, that fruit of love to be exposed in you and through you. But it requires you to have a surrendered heart. And so many of us are holding on to the shears and holding on to our fears, and that's what's guiding our life. And the surrendering goes, I'm just a branch, you're the vine, you're my gardener, I trust you. I trust you with my family, I trust you with my finances, I trust you with my future, I trust you with my faith, I trust you with every word that starts with F. I trust you, trust you. Right? And deep down, like that's got to be the posture. And so my question for you is just simply this. If you have the courage to get to the thing beneath the thing, if you want to run the best kind of race, if you want to actually be someone who says yes, all of it begins with a commitment to trust that Jesus is with you and for you, and that God is a good, good father and a good, good gardener worthy to be trusted. And in that, your life will become a great bottle of wine. With that, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this time together. I pray right now for my friends. I pray that they would look hard at their schedules and really discern, is what we are giving all of our headspace and heart space to the right race? God, I pray that shame or confusion wouldn't or fear wouldn't rule that conversation, but God, I pray that they would hear you guiding. God, if they need more time around the table, make that happen. If they need more date nights, make that possible. If they just need more time praying or in the Word together, make that happen. But God, I pray that they would have courage to look at their schedules. Allow you to thin out what needs to be thinned out. God, I pray that your Spirit would just fill this room with freedom. God, we want to be people who get to the end of our lives and said, and hear you say, well done. You finished the race, the right race. You're my good servant. And so, God, I pray that in this next year, I pray profound blessings over these families. I pray that even as they will experience storms, because we all do, I pray that their hope in you would be the anchor, that they wouldn't waver. They would go deep, deep, deep with you, and they would know that you are with them and for them. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.